This morning, we are really blessed to have Rob and Nancy with us. They've been with us now for several months, but today Rob's going to be preaching. They're both going to share just briefly about the ministry that God has redirected in their lives. Rob is one of my dear friends and a brother in the Lord and faithful servant, and you're in for a real treat to hear him share from the Lord's word this morning. We're going to pray, and if you would stand with me again, and we'll pray for Alan and pray for the remainder of our service together. Father, we thank you for your power to heal and to touch lives, and Lord, we just sang about the wonders of your grace and your mercy and your love for the world, and pray that that would really be unfolded and presented to us today through your word, that we might get a glimpse of you and in the splendor that you not only reside in, but the glory of your great love for the world. And Father, we know your eyes are upon Alan right now. We ask that you would bring healing to his body after the surgery and the effects of this stroke. We just commit him to you. We pray that you would minimize the negative adverse effects of that and restore his health quickly. We trust you for this. Pray your blessing upon Rob and Nancy as they minister to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Thanks, Mike. You know how to use that. Yeah. Good morning. Nice job. That mic works. It's good to be here. It's just about 40 degrees too cold, but other than that, no problem. Wow, last week Nancy and I were in Portland, and it started to snow on the weekend, so we got in the car and headed out. And I think we got to Salem, and it got pretty bad, and I was taking pictures of trucks or going the wrong direction, and they weren't going anywhere. And then there was a sign that said, chains only, and I think Nance turned to me and said, man, we better get home and get our chains. You can hear her saying that, can't you? Anyway, we made it, and we thank the Lord for that. And Children's Church. Wow, my eyes are still good. It is time for Children's Church. Please be excused. It was about 2 years ago at Christmas, Nance and I came home for Christmas. Our kids were here. Our son Paul was 16. Do you remember Christmas 2 years ago? New Year's Eve, it snowed. Paul had seen snow on the ground, but he had never actually seen that stuff coming out of the sky. So they were all outside watching the ground turn white. He was so excited, and I remember his brothers were saying, Paul, you know, snowfall, you're supposed to take your shirt off, you're supposed to make a snow angel. And Paul was a little innocent, but anyway, he took his shirt off, and there he was down in the snow. And, of course, in the end, they had offered him money to do that. So if you ever want a missionary kid to do anything, just offer them money and they'll probably do it. 30 years ago, it's hard to believe, 30 years ago, Melrose commissioned us in the other auditorium. Now, this was not here at the time like this, and Rick Froese came. Many of you remember Rick. He was the church's medical missionary to Africa at that time, a pharmacist. And he came and he preached a wonderful message. And the elders laid hands on us and sent us out. And a few months later, we were in Zimbabwe. And we look back on these 30 years of relationship with the church and with you with just tremendous thanksgiving to the Lord. What God has carried us through and what we've gone through together as a church. It's interesting now that coming after us is Andrea Grout, who came to visit us in Zambia as a college student. Then she came as a medical student. Then she married Andrew Jansen. So you know Andrew and Andrea. And they are now in Ethiopia. To me, that's sort of like handing the baton. That's the next generation of God's work through medical missions. And I'll tell you that Nance and I are making a transition a little bit. We're missionaries with SIM, and we're staying with SIM, but God is redirecting us a little bit. I won't say it was easy to make a decision after these 30 years and maybe caring for 100,000 people and all those surgeries. It's true. That is a deep love of our life to be poured out in that way for the poor. But now the Lord has opened an exciting door for us. We'll spend about half our lives in the States, traveling about half in other parts of the world, mostly Africa, traveling. We want to work to equip, to prepare, to launch, to encourage on the field this next generation of medical missionaries. And SIM is the biggest medical mission in the world with about 250 medical missionaries. And so our task is a big one. And we have an exciting small group of missionaries and a couple of us medical missionaries who are going to be part of this and spearheading it. Pray for us. It's a big transition. And we believe by God's grace, we will see God's word go out through medical missions in an exciting way. There are many countries in the world that won't open their doors to anyone to talk about the gospel, right? But they will let a doctor in anytime. And so the door is wide open, especially in those tough countries. Well, this morning, I'm going to share with you some thoughts from the book of Colossians. So you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll tell you that our mission work didn't just begin 30 years ago. I think it began here at Melrose at least a couple decades before that, when a missionary to the Navajo went to a Sunday school class and a cute little red-haired girl raised her hand and said, "I'd like to be a missionary." And I'll let you guess who that is. By God's goodness, here we are. Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first six verses of Colossians chapter 1 for you. Why don't I get you to stand with me? I love the way Pastor Mike does that. We stand together and honor the Lord and honor his word. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to find it, and I'm going to read it for you. And think about these words. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Great words. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word, that it speaks to us and tells us words of truth, brings us to you. And Lord, that's where we want to be this morning. We'd like to be in your presence. We want your Holy Spirit to speak to us and help us to see things from your word we haven't noticed before, and also then draw us to follow you fully. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Last week, Pastor Mike spoke to us, and he preached a great missionary message, didn't he, if you were here? It was from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, second half of the chapter, and I'm going to review it because I don't think I can do any better of a mission message than 2 Corinthians 4 and the things that Pastor Mike shared. And I'd give you a quiz if we were a smaller group, but I won't do that to you. But he said, first of all, that suffering is going to happen. Be prepared for suffering. Remember that? That's a message most of us really don't want to hear. But if you're a doctor, an obstetrician, and you, or maybe you want to be an obstetrician in this day and age, you're going to suffer if you try to get into a training program for obstetrics, aren't you? Because you're going to be asked, will you do abortions? If you want to start a business in this day and age in the States, be prepared to suffer persecution. You guys know that. If you want to teach in a high school or you want to be a university professor, even in the States, you're likely to suffer persecution if you speak for Christ, if you live for Christ in that place. So we expect suffering around the world if you go to Afghanistan or Sudan or China, but even here in the good old US of A, suffering is part of the life of a person who will follow Christ fully. So that's the first thing I heard from Pastor Mike, and if I get it wrong, I'm sure he'll forgive me and correct me later. But then I heard him say that we should put Christ first. If we want to live for him, if we want to count for Christ, live for him, put Christ first. And then, let's see, what's next? Step out in faith. Live for Christ, step out in faith, and then focus, like Moses did, on things that are unseen, not on the things that you can see. And the Lord will bless that. And he said at the end of the message, who are you living for? That's a great question for all of us to ask, isn't it? Who am I living for? And as I thought about that, and I've been meditating and thinking about Colossians 1 for some time now, I thought, those messages go together. Colossians chapter 1, if you've got it there, I'm going to say some very simple things about Colossians 1 this morning. The key verses are verses 5 and 6. And then I'm going to share with you how the truth of Colossians 1, 5, and 6 has been played out, how we've seen that in our lives. Paul said faith, hope, and love. Paul liked those three words, faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Thank you. Somebody is with me. Paul in Colossians got it backwards, didn't he? He says, we're praying for you because of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love. He took the hope out of the middle and put it at the end. Faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And why do you love each other so much at Melrose? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I like the way Paul was thinking. He was looking at the Colossians and saying, you guys have a tremendous fellowship there. Why? Because everybody knows about the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. No doubt about it. We have a hope, an eternal hope, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So if I have a first point, it's in white there. The word of truth, the gospel. And when I thought about that, I thought, okay, the gospel is the word of truth, isn't it? It's Jesus. Word of truth. Where have you seen that in the New Testament before? Word of what? Have you ever seen that phrase, word of? Pastor Mike, am I allowed to, you know, talk to the audience? Pastor Mike says, you can talk. Okay, so word of truth. In a world full of hype, in a world full of news that you can't believe or shouldn't believe, praise God for a word of truth. And we have an anchor. It's the word of truth. Now, what other descriptions do Paul or others give us of the gospel, the word of? The word of life. That's a great one. Jesus is the word of life. Any others? The word of faith. This is the word of faith that was spoken to you. Good. The word of love? Probably. I'm not even sure, but I'm not the Bible scholar here, but word of love, word of faith, word of God. The word of God. The Bible is the word of God, and Jesus himself is the word of God. Word of truth? Or did I miss it? Is there another one?
Wisdom.
A word of wisdom. Excellent. You know, it's interesting that I think it's in 1 Corinthians, this gospel is actually called the opposite of that. But it is the word of wisdom. But it's called, the gospel is called the word of foolishness. It's the word of suffering. It's the word of the cross is the word of foolishness. But compared to the wisdom of the world, it is wise, isn't it? Wow, you guys are good. Have we missed any?
Salvation.
A word of salvation. Excellent. Nancy's saying, yeah, she knows some more.
Faithfulness.
A word of faith and word of faithfulness. Good.
Hope.
Word of hope. Excellent. The gospel is a word of hope. And one other I love is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just want to read it. It's so beautiful. The word of power, the Holy Spirit's power. And actually next week, I think Pastor Mike's going to hit us with the word of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But if I can get you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The gospel comes as a word of power from the Holy Spirit. We had a speaker at one of our mission meetings in Africa years ago, and I'll never forget. He looked at that, and then he turned to verse 8, and he said, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. All across this part of Asia. Sounded forth, he said, is really the word reverberate. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel is a word of truth. It's a word of life. It's a word of power. And it is reverberating throughout the world. Praise God for his word. And it is something we have as an anchor. The second point here is that that word has come to you. Now, we like to hear about seeker churches, right? People are seeking. And Jesus and God himself in the scriptures said, seek me. You will find me if you seek with your whole heart. But I think there's a deeper reality. And I think you'll agree with me. God is seeking us. The gospel comes to us. Jesus said Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' purpose was to come after a lost world. In John 1, it says that the Lord came to his own. He came to them, but they weren't interested. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be his children. The hound of heaven is coming after those who are lost. And that's one thing I love about Colossians 1. We have a word of truth, and we have that word, the Lord Jesus, breaking into the world, coming after those who are lost. Now, that word has come to you, as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Has anyone seen a tree that constantly bears fruit and increases? I don't think so. Even in Psalm 1, beautiful psalm that some of us memorized when we were kids. What does it say? It says, be like a tree. A man who studies the word is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. That's the way God made the world, isn't it? So why does Paul say that the gospel is coming towards us, constantly bearing fruit and increasing? I grew up it's hard to believe. I grew up in Portland on a farm. At that time, out toward Gresham, we had 3 acres, and we had some cows and so forth. But we had fruit trees, and we had apples and pears and plums and Bing cherries. And we longed for the day in the summer, the late summer, when the plums were purple, you know, and the apples were beautiful and the pears were ripe, but they weren't there all year long. But the gospel is constantly bearing fruit. How can that be? It's supernatural, isn't it? It's not natural. God's truth, his gospel for the world, has come to you, and it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing in the world and in you also. In the world and in you also. Paul gets that pretty convoluted in there, but it's really pretty straightforward. There's a gospel, it's truth. It comes after you. It's the hound of heaven, and it's going to cause growth in the world, no matter what. It is going to increase, and it's going to do that in you if you will allow it. It will do that in you if you will allow it. Nance and I have had the privilege to see God at work in our lives. Experience, we can bear witness that this is a true statement the gospel is unstoppable. And I'm going to ask her to come and just share with you, maybe flesh out how that is true in our family and over these years.
Thanks.
Oh, yes, things have changed a bit in the last 30 years.
Okay, it's bearing fruit and increasing from the day we, okay, I don't know how to run this one. Okay,
no,
oh, backwards. Yes, well, let's move on. I just want to comment that this picture was taken by the Sensabaughs when they came to visit us years ago. And as Rob said, I think Pastor Mike said last week, who are you living for? What are you living for? And it began early for me here at Melrose, a commitment to Christ, to follow him. And then at Fir Point, where I committed my life to go anywhere, do anything. And the Lord compelled me. I have to say I could not do otherwise. I felt compelled to follow him by his love. And the Lord gave us to each other as partners in the journey. And then he furthered our team. And Rob continued working in medicine. We worked with the church. And the Lord grew us up over the years, not just our family and our kids. I like to say that I was raised in Roseburg, but my kids and I grew up in Africa. And the Lord really grows us up as we commit fully to him. And we moved from Oregon to Zimbabwe, then to Zambia. And it's through suffering. Maybe some of you remember the story of the game park and the fire of God's protection and sovereignty. And we have a lot of those Ebenezers, remembrances of God's faithfulness. And it's through the suffering that he digs deeper and gets conforms us more to his image. And then he brought us to Kenya, and we were all growing up a little more there. And we joined our kids who had, Robert, Thomas, and Timothy had been boarding students. And the decisions that we make in following Christ often don't seem natural. And they are often not understood, like sending your children 3,000 miles away. We had many questions of why would you do that? And it is the love of Christ which compels us. Mm. And we moved on up to Sudan, and Rob commuted for the first several years of working in Sudan. He wasn't running that thing, he was just sitting on it. But and later the Lord allowed me to join him. When I was 18, I wanted to go to South Sudan, or Sudan, wasn't a prophet or a son of a prophet. But I do work for a nonprofit organization. But anyway, we finally made it to Sudan 30 years later, after the Lord had put that seed in our hearts, and specifically that location in my heart. And it was a great blessing to us. And I'm skipping that one to say that, again, while we parted, our family continued to grow, and the Lord has blessed us with that family. And we ended up in South Sudan, well prepared, but never feeling adequate for the task. Because you'll see here the squalor of this living condition, and the war, and the suffering, and the poverty, and the sickness. And we were overwhelmed with the needs there. And the people who were resilient, but often without eternal hope. And the Lord put us in that place, having prepared Rob in many ways, medically, for things that he would face there. And we are thankful. We are so grateful to people who supported us. And Pastor Mike came. I mentioned the Sensabaughs. You know, we were sowing seeds of the gospel, and the ladies, Missionary Philip ship was sowing everything else, you know. And we had visitors that came, and Pastor Mike did a unity conference, and there he is, and a lot of people were impacted, and Rod Green was there. And of course, Joanna came and served tirelessly for months. And through you, through those of us who are willing, and all of you who have been willing to pray and give, the gospel has been allowed to grow and bear fruit.
I'll take that. Thank you, Nance. Well, God taught us many lessons over the years, and I'll share a few of those with you. One of the first lessons that God impressed on us in those early days came in a little town called Somatumbo. And Nancy and I and our kids would get in the car and drive 9 miles through the bush in Zambia to a little village with a mud church and a thatch roof, and we worshiped with that village, and just 20 or 30 people and a few from neighboring villages would come. And those were early days. We didn't understand the language well, but sometimes they would ask me to preach, and we picked up two or three young Zambian guys every time we went out there, and one of them was quite good at English. And so whenever I was asked to speak, I got him to translate for me. I will never forget the Sunday that I was ready to preach, and we went to his village, and that kid wasn't there to go. He was sick or something. And a young kid jumped in and said, you know, sorry, but that young guy could hardly manage a word in English. And we got to the church, and I was thinking, Lord, a miracle is in store here, but no miracle. It was just us and this one kid who could understand a little of my English. And when the time came, you know, they looked at me and I got up front and I had this young guy with me and we struggled. We worked hard. It was like that. Every phrase, we tried, we made an effort. I would say that phrase 5 times, and then he would say something, and I prayed that it was what I meant. I remember after what seemed an eternity, I sat down, and we prayed, and I sat down, and the old man of the village stood up, and he said a few words, and he asked, "Does anyone want to put their trust in Jesus today?" And to my astonishment, behind us, a young girl from a village she'd come to visit stood up. And I thought, wow, she doesn't have a clue what she's standing up for. And then he said to her, "What is it?" And she gave a clear word of testimony, at least what we could understand. She wanted to put her trust in Jesus. And he spoke to her, and then they bowed their heads right there in the church and prayed, and that church finished, and we got in the car to go home. And I said, "Nance, the Lord needs us to be willing, but he doesn't need us to be able to do anything or even to speak a clear word. He's looking for any rock that will move for him. Any person who is willing, inadequate, that's okay." That was a good lesson. Sometime later, we were running a busy hospital. There were 100 beds there, and I was usually the only doctor. And we had some nurses, and so we had a great team. I couldn't make rounds every day, but every other day, I'd round on every patient. And the nurses took care of those wards. And so I was pretty meticulous and pretty careful. And there was an old grandfather from Litoya Village, 50 miles away. Little grandson fell, broke his femur, and that grandpa carried that little boy. Some of you have heard this story. Brought that little boy to our hospital. We put him on the bed. fractured femur in a little child, you put tape up the side of the lower leg on both sides, and then you hang up those legs off the bed, and you get the bottom just up off the bed enough that the child's weight reduces the fracture. And after 3 magic weeks, God's healing mechanism takes place, and the callus forms in that bone. So that's what we did. We put the little guy up, and Grandpa sat next to the bed, and the weeks went by. 3 weeks, and I took that little boy down, and the tape had slipped up against the top of the foot. And there was a healed bone, but an ulcer on the foot of that little guy. And I'll tell you, I felt so sick. Lord, why? How could you allow me, or how could I didn't blame God for it, how could I have been so foolish as to make such a mistake that this little guy would come in here and I'm trying to help him and he ends up with an ulcer that might make him limp the rest of his life? Well, he stayed for a month and that ulcer slowly healed. But during that month, his grandpa heard the gospel day after day. And he was a very powerful man, and it took more than a month. But that man came to Christ. And Pastor John, whom some of you know, spoke to him every day. He came to Christ, he was discipled for a week or two, and finally he carried his son home. And after 6 months or 9 months, John and I managed to get out to Litoya Village and took a couple of our boys. Because the man sent word. My village, most of my village, except for 2 of my wives who refused, most of my village has come to Christ. And we've started a church and we need your help. So we went to Litoya. And I was struck and will never forget that lesson. That God can do his great work in the world. The gospel is constantly moving and growing and going into the world. He can do that despite our inadequacy. He can do it even despite our mistakes. And we all make them. But God doesn't make mistakes. He takes our mistakes and he turns them for his purposes. Oh, what a great lesson that was. And the third spiritual lesson, and the last one that I'll share with you from those years, came in Litoya as well, in that village, because we sat with that family, and I remember the old Litoya chief saying, "We have a demon village here, and we need to get rid of it, but we need your help, Pastor John." And every time an ancestor, an elder, an old chief dies, we cut a hardwood pole, very straight, and make it shiny, and then we make the ends like a pencil. And then we jam it in the ground down there by the river in that circle. And they had a circle of poles by the river with all kinds of fetishes. That was their demon village. When they needed advice, they would go there, and they would seek a word of power, but they didn't know the word of power was the gospel until that little boy had a bad mistake, and the Lord touched his grandpa. Well, John and the men pulled those poles out one by one, and I was amazed. Out of the ground came poles that had tiny little roots that had regrown. And out of the top of those poles, when they got close to me, I could see there were little tiny branches coming out. And I thought, what a deceiver Satan is. He gives the appearance of growth when there is no growth, no fruit, certainly. No bearing of fruit on those trees. And that is true about Satan. He's a deceiver. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Satan deceived Eve, and he wants to do the same to us by drawing us away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That was a lesson that has stood with us over the years. Well, the gospel is bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit in Sudan. And you know that because we've shared over these last 10 years. But I want to review that quickly, very quickly. The lessons we've learned are not just spiritual, and maybe that's why SIM's asking us to be involved with new medical missionaries. We've learned a lot of practical lessons. And we've learned that you need to have good support if you're going to be involved in missions in a place like Sudan. You need to have a good team to stand up for you. You need to have some food, and along with the food, you need to have some fun. And the truth is that I didn't come home from the hospital till late a lot of times. And Nancy and the guys would wait. And then Nancy would say, okay, tonight it's dog dinner. She'd load the food on the plate, toss it on the floor, no hands. And I'd come home and the guys would all be smiling with food on their faces. You've got to have some fun, and you need a multicultural team. In this day and age, if you want to have an impact on the world we live in, the team needs to come in all colors, and you need to be ready for danger, and you need to have a team that communicates well. And I'm not just speaking about a missionary team overseas. Think about your team at the church. Think about the Sunday school team. Think about the Awana team. Think about CEF team. Think about the team in every way the church has ministries. We have so many teams. You may not have your kids holding spitting cobras, but you do have teams, and they need to be together. Keep your heads together. And there are going to be hard times. And when times are tough and everybody is depressed, you need one person on the team who doesn't stop smiling. Thank you, Paul. Well, praise the Lord. God was kindly preparing us for Sudan, and Sudan has taught us that God is on the move and the gospel is unstoppable, and I want to just convince you of that in the next few minutes. Sudan came onto the radar of SIM in 1940 when this missionary couple that I've told you about went to Sudan. Bob was from Oregon, from the medical school. Claire was from Multnomah. They graduated. They went. 6 months later, they were killed by Italian bombs. The beginning of World War II, they left. They laid down their life, but the gospel was not stopped. God was at work. War came some years later. Kevin Carter took this picture. Most of you have seen it because I've showed it before. The picture is just shocking, but it won a Pulitzer Prize because it depicts the tragedy of Sudan in those 50 long years. The man who took the picture was Kevin Carter. In 1993, and he went and got the Pulitzer Prize here in the States. He went back to South Africa. He was disturbed by the reality that he had no clue what to do for those suffering people, nor for that dying child, and he took his own life. What a sad story. But the gospel, the word of truth, has an answer. And that answer is God's love for the world. In fact, the gospel was not stopped by that war. And Nancy have shared how the gospel grew even in times of terrible tragedy in the war years. We came to a Sudan that was full of traumatized people and traumatized buildings. Our team leader, Layu, was from Northeast India. Who would have guessed? But what a godly man. God is bringing missionaries from everywhere to everywhere, like we heard in the report this morning from Thailand. Praise the Lord that he's raising up people from Roseburg as well as from Northeast India. And we stood around the gravestone there of the Greaves, and we prayed, God, do your work in Sudan again and use us. And our team had some of the most wonderful Ethiopian Christians you can imagine. And we started in buildings kind of like this. And by God's grace and prayer and patience, we built a compound over a number of years. And some of you helped us with that. And we got buildings and we got power and we got water. And sometimes the water spilled on some of our team members who didn't carry it so well. But but they did know how to have fun. We didn't have a building to work in. We met under trees. We cared for the sick. We preached. We saw people who were starving. So we started a village for the starving. And people came to help us, like Joanna and others. And we found that there were so many with leprosy, not treated for 50 years, but God's word, God's work in the world, the truth of the gospel is unstoppable, and we can bear witness to that. God was doing and is doing a work in the lives of people like this guy who are suffering. And so the Lord gave us that bullet pockmarked building, the old hospital from 1940. And we occupied it when the army moved away, and the gospel was preached, and we cared for the sick. And we delivered a lot of babies. And they got names like Joanna and Nancy and Dr. Rob. I think they thought Dr. Rob was one word, so that was a name, Dr. Rob. And we realized that there we were in the middle of a place at the end of the world, it looked like, and if a person needed surgery, they couldn't get it. So we broke ground on a building that we believed and prayed would become a maternity ward and an operating room, and it occupied us for 3 years. And by God's goodness, that building was completed, and there are so many miraculous events related to that, we could spend another morning talking about it. But God's word was reverberating out in Maban, in Doro, in that whole area. You know, because we came home in 2011 and shared with you how the previous years, those final years, were shocking to us. It started in 2008 when a doctor, the guy in the middle there, came to join us with his wife. And this guy was a seasoned missionary doctor from Congo who'd decided to come and spend his last years with us in Sudan. And he came a month before this picture. A month later, I was out in Kenya. I got a call on the radio, Rob, Dr. Masters is sick, and the next morning he was dead. His wife buried him next to the Greaves in Doro, and we were in shock. Lord, what are you doing? This word from John Piper helped us. Suffering was not just a consequence of the Master's obedience and mission. It was the central strategy of his mission. Jesus died on the cross. That was the central thing he came to earth to do, isn't it? Shed his blood for us. That pastor, Joseph Son, the Romanian guy, said Jesus died to bring life to us. Our suffering brings life, presents the gospel, the word of truth, to a hurting world. That's why the Lord allows us to suffer as part of his strategy. But I'll tell you, when we stood next to that little cross a couple of days later and read, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, David Masters, it was hard to imagine that God was in control. A week, two, three weeks and a few days later, the plane flipped over at the end of the runway. And I mean, it took off and then it came down. And by God's grace, our nurses survived and the pilots survived. But we said, Lord, what are you doing? And I think we asked that question the most when the next year, one of our Ethiopian couples, a truly intrepid couple, Tabarak, at age 22, married this guy and said, I'll cast my lot in with you. They went to Bible school in Ethiopia. At age 22, they came to Sudan. They went up the river from us on the Sobat River, a dangerous place. And with a Nigerian couple under SIM, they started a work preaching the gospel in a tough area. And they were there for a long time, set the place up for a couple of years, and then they were overrun by the militia. The station was burned one night. All the buildings were looted and shot. There were bullet holes everywhere. That couple and the Nigerian couple and their kids crawled from their houses to the outhouse, and they hid in the toilet all night. And the next day, they were rescued. And from there, they kept smiling. I'm not sure how. But they came up the river from us, 30 kilometers, to Yabus. And there, we got to know them better. But I got a radio message on a Sunday night, I think. There was a team with us from the States. Rob, Jacob is sick. In fact, he's unconscious with malaria. Can you go in the morning, pick him up, and bring him out to Nairobi? Yeah. Next morning we got there and Jacob was dead. He had died of cerebral malaria in the night. We said, Lord, are you really the God whose gospel is coming, the gospel that cannot be stopped? Those were dark days. Tabarak went home to bury her husband. And she stood, and I shared this with you in 2011, and she said, who will take my husband's place and take the gospel to Sudan? And then she went on to Bible school to finish more training so that she could come back. And we went back to, or we were in Kenya at the time and went to a church, to one of our annual meetings, like I told you about. And the speaker was my brother that year, and he said, God does some of his best work in the darkness. He said, at creation it was dark, God spoke, and there was light. And you can follow that thread right through the Old Testament, right? It was in Daniel's pit that the lions' mouths were closed. It was in the darkness of Egypt that the Israelites came out. It was in the darkness of a jail in Philippi that Paul and Silas sang, and they were released. It was in the darkness of an afternoon Jesus died and shed his blood for us. In the darkness of the tomb, he rose. What a great truth that God does some of his greatest work in the darkness. But when you're in the darkness, that's not an easy truth to hold on to or grasp or understand. We were together here sharing these stories. Independence came in 2011. We left Sudan, and it looked like this. Imagine our airstrip at the bottom of that picture. Imagine, and you can see those white buildings. That is the main town of Maban, just a couple of miles away. Everything to the west, wide open land. Everything to the northeast, flat land. The clinic that we built is right down there. That was Maban and Doro the way we knew it. 50,000, 75,000 people, but hidden in little villages scattered in a 30-mile radius. When we flew back in 2012, it looked like that. It looked like, as Nancy said, someone dropped popcorn out of the sky. There were little white UN tents everywhere. Our clinic is at the bottom of the picture. During that year, independence came, the northern government bombed their own people, and their own people came rushing across that new border looking for safety. And they came to our clinic. I mean, they're on top of us, 40,000 people in that refugee camp from at least 15 Muslim people groups that many of them had never heard the gospel. Along with this camp, there were three more up the road. 125,000 people. Suddenly, we had our little clinic. We thought it was pretty cool, but it was small. We had a small group of people, a couple of nurses, me, and some locally trained people. We prayed in the mornings. We cared for the sick. But suddenly, there was an incredible, incredible burden there. And along with sharing the gospel, we had to ask ourselves, Lord, what would you have us to do? And SIM and we as leadership there talked together, and the decision was clear. There's no way that SIM can manage the medical and surgical needs of 250,000 people. So let's continue what we're doing and see what the Lord will do. Well, Nancy and I were thinking, what shall we do? And the Lord gave us the idea that we shared with you. Let's ask if the Lord can put together a Doro evangelism outreach team. Some of these godly evangelists from Ethiopia can come and spend a few months and share the gospel in the Doro camp. And they came. And when they came with Tabarak and Getacho. Getacho finished her two-year training. She was number two in the class. Or Tabarak finished. She was number two in the class. Getacho was number one. He said, wow, how would you like to marry me? Tabarak said, I'd like to marry you, but one condition, will you go with me to Sudan? He said, okay. And so they came as part of the Doro Evangelism Outreach Team, and they went two by two, day by day, for 2 months into that camp. They would go to the market square, they would find the chief or local umda, they would tell their plan, they would be given a place, inside or out, they would share the story from creation to the cross. It would take all day, and then they would get the response. And day by day, they came home with stories of joy, people coming to Christ. And some days, the stories were different than that. They were some tough days. There was a day they went to the Zariba village, and there was a man and his seven sons. The rest of the village must have been out. They preached the gospel, told the story. The man and his boys all came to Christ. Next day, they went back. They met the chief. They told the whole story in front of the entire Zariba tribe that was displaced. At the end, the chief said, thank you. If this were my land, I would kill you because I am a Muslim. Go and don't come and bother my people again. But they came home rejoicing anyway, because that's the nature of the gospel. It is unstoppable. That man and his seven sons have followed the Lord. One of those boys is quite gifted in languages and in studying the Bible, and he's a leader in the Zariba church. Praise the Lord. What God is doing in the world. Getacho and Tabarak went home after those 2 months. 2,500 people in that camp came to Christ. And these two came back and said, we will carry on and establish those churches. And so they did. And you can see the Lord has also multiplied and blessed their family. And so for these 3 years, they've been living in Doro and traveling into that camp and then into the other three. And those other three camps are especially complicated because they're mostly the Ngesena tribe. And now I come to I'm close to the end of my time, and I think the end of what I really want to say, which is that Colossians 1 has promised us, God has promised us that his word is truth. He's promised us that it's a truth that comes after us. It is reaching out into all the world. And then the promise is there that while it goes to the world, if we're willing, it will come to us. And it will change us as well. And of all the things we have seen in our years in Africa, how astounding and wonderful to see that a group of people, that Ngesena people, that SIM tried to reach 75 years ago, but the British government said no. Those people are too bellicose. They're tough. They like to fight. They're strongly Muslim. Don't go up there. So that never happened. Over the years, SIM missionaries have prayed for the Ngesena for years, but never had a real opportunity. But Getacho has been going into those three camps on his bicycle for 3 years and just telling the story of the Lord Jesus to anyone who will listen. Last year, some young guys came to our compound. And they said, we're looking for that man who's talking to the local people about Jesus. And you know, when someone asks that kind of question, you're not sure how you want to answer it. These are people, well, Osama bin Laden lived in Sudan for some years, and he lived and built the road in their area. These are staunchly Muslim people, very resistant to the gospel. But they said, when Getacho said, yes, that's me, we want to know the man who's been telling people about Jesus. And they presented him this letter, written by a young guy named Anur Omar Salva, to the people whom they are telling the Christian religion. Dear sir, pastors of Christian religion, how are you? We're happy and wish you are well from the God. We are the youth of Ngesena tribe. We are requesting or asking for Christian religion since when we have been in Blue Nile, but no one can be able to tell us about this religion. Can you imagine getting a letter like that? Us, we are the youth of Ngesena, and we've all decided to join the Christian religion. More than 6,000 of us, we have 8 umdas, or chiefs, and we would like, we'd like to have a person come into each of our 8 areas and help us understand this word about Jesus. We want a church in each area. We want to defend our Christian religion too. We want to make all the Ngesena tribe to become a Christian religion around Blue Nile. And on and on. We have an artist. I thought that was interesting. We have an artist with us, and now he is our artist, and he will lead the group of singers in the church when you build us churches. People who've never worshiped the living God in their life, but they want a church, they want to follow Jesus, and they know we want to worship that God in our own language. Our artist group will move to any church to make the people come within the church, and also they'll encourage people to come and listen to what we're singing about it. Thank you for listening to this request. For the past year, Gadacho and a few others have been going into those camps to meet with those young people, disciple them. Three churches have been started, more than 150 baptized believers in the Ngesena church that didn't exist a few years ago. Why? Somehow in God's wisdom, those people were bombed out of their homeland and came to a place where the gospel could reach them. God's word is unstoppable in the world that we live in. God is at work in the lives of these wonderful people. It may not look like Melrose Church, but their churches are the beginning. Gadacho is preaching. They have the word in an Arabic Bible, though that's not their first language. Baptisms and music, and I just love to think that in Revelation chapter 7, it says when we get to heaven, we're going to stand around the throne, and people from every tongue and nation and tribe will be there, won't they? And then Ngesena will be there, and the Jumjum, and the Zareba. And those people will be there because some folks who didn't feel adequate, some folks who made mistakes, some folks who said, Lord, save me from being deceived by the evil one. Let me follow you fully, like Pastor Mike said last week. Lord, help me to follow you. Those people will worship the Lord with us. Praise the Lord. Gospel is constantly bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit in Sudan. It's bearing fruit in us. It is a wonderful, wonderful word. I don't want to go that far. It's a light that cannot be put out. I don't think we need that one yet either. Well, this is a dark time in Sudan right now. I didn't tell you that, but you know it, that by God's grace, the Lord gave us a chance to see the vision fulfilled. A physician's assistant came to Douro. She led the team there these last few years. Samaritan's Purse came out of nowhere and said, we'd like to build a hospital for all those people. I joined Samaritan's Purse effort. We were part of the mission, but we were just loaned to Samaritan's Purse. Can you believe the UN gave us $2 million? I think some of you thought the UN never did anything good, ever, but they did something good. They gave us $2 million. We built a hospital for Mabon. If you go online, you can find a link that you'll even find my picture there probably, but some of us worked together to build that hospital and establish the work in Mabon. So praise God that his work is not stopped. And at Christmas this year, our team was evacuated again from Sudan. It's a dark time in that country. Peace has not come. We need to pray for Sudan and pray for the missionaries there, pray for Gadacho and Tabarak. But God's word is planted, and if those folks who have come to Christ go back to their homeland, they'll go with the light of Christ. God is on the move. And the question is he on the move in you, and is he on the move in me? Is he doing anything in my life? He's certainly doing something around the world. I think Pastor Mike's suggestions were good. First of all, is Christ first in your life? Make sure that he is. Put Christ first. Step out in faith. If you're not in a group of people that get together every week to look at each other in the eyes and say, are you doing okay? Is Satan deceiving you? Are you growing in Christ? How can we encourage each other? I bet Pastor Matt or Mike would love to direct you to a group of people that are encouraging one another in that way. We can't start the Christian life effectively and following Christ fully unless we have people that we'll share that with. Follow Christ fully. and focus on eternal things. That's hard in a world with a lot of hype, but focus on eternal things. I want to close with something I heard from Rear Admiral Zemer. Anybody heard of that guy? That's a man we'll hear about in heaven. I heard a no over there, and you're right. Most of us never heard of Rear Admiral Zemer. But Tim Zemer was a missionary kid in Vietnam and came back, went to school at Wheaton. During his time at Wheaton, his father was martyred, killed in the Tet Offensive in Vietnam. But he went on, followed the Lord, went into the military, became a very high-ranking rear admiral, and during the presidency of George Bush, as a doctor, Tim Zemer was asked to lead a billion-dollar program. Imagine running a program worth almost $1 billion a year. But he's been over that program successfully to wipe out malaria around the world since 2005, I think. Under the Bush administration, he did great. Obama administration, you couldn't find anyone better. He just continued right on until now. It'll be interesting to see what happens. But under that program, the amount, the deaths from malaria around the world have been cut almost in half. But this is a godly guy with an outstanding testimony, and the Jewish University gave him an award recently, and he said a number of remarkable things, but listen to this. The challenge, he said, it's not new or radical. It's not my rank or position that is important. It's not my heritage or experience. It's not my father's wisdom or my mother's faith and courage, but my own posture before God. We tend, he said, to worry about our circumstances or successes, but the Lord is interested in consecration. What is consecration? It's simply bowing before the God who made me. Pray, he said, that the Lord will do something in your life so that you will be empowered to do something in the lives of others. How is your posture before God? Let me challenge you to bow before him. God is at work in the world. Nothing can stop it. It's exciting to be a part of it in Melrose and around the world. Is he doing that same thing in you? May it be so. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are alive and well and at work in the world. Thank you that the gospel comes to us, and it came. And it has come with power and with truth and with love and faith, and it's reverberating in our lives and in our world. Now, Lord, our prayer is that you would consecrate us. Help us to find those circles, those people who can join with us and bring us to follow you fully and join your work in the world. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.